Jeremiah chapter 5 tonight, please. Jeremiah chapter 5. Has everybody got a Bible out tonight? If you don't, try to get one from around you. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight, and it really keep you a lot more focused if you're looking in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we get in the Word tonight, that our hearts would be encouraged to just see what you want us to see and hear what you want us to hear. Help me, Lord, as I preach. Give me liberty. We thank you for a good service this morning, good Sunday school classes, sweet spirit. Lord, may you continue that into the night service. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. When I was a boy, I remember first learning that I needed glasses. I think I told you that recently. I was looking out the window, and I borrowed my sister's glasses and put them on, and I said, wow, you can see the leaves in the tree. She said, you can't. And I went down to the doctor's office about 3 or 4 weeks later, and sure enough, I needed glasses pretty much. And a few weeks later, I started wearing glasses until a year ago. And a few years ago, I started just having some problems with my eyes. The first problem I had was actually about 10 or 12 years ago, I developed diabetes. It's going down the road and got a little bit dark, and I couldn't see any of the signs, and I couldn't believe it. I mean, I barely made it home and went to the eye doctor. I thought, maybe I'm going blind. They said, no, I'm not a physician like that, but I can tell you, you probably need to go get yourself checked out for diabetes. And it was really quite a journey. I went from where I thought I couldn't even see, couldn't focus on anything, got my sugar level a lot better at that point, and the next thing you know, I could take my glasses off. Your sugar in your eye goes all crazy, and I could see for the first time without glasses for years. But then they settled right back down, and I avoided a second crisis with my eyes, but I couldn't see for a while. It was really scary. And then another couple years ago, I started having trouble focus. I remember I was having trouble reading scriptures and things like that, and I was, you know, having to put a lot of light on it. And I went to the doctor, and he said, well, I had told you a few years from now your cataracts were coming along. They ripened overnight. And so just a little over years ago, they went in and they slit the little side of my pupils open there, and they took out the old lens and they stuck new bionic eyes in. I mean, they put new lenses in, and now I don't need glasses. Only when it's really dark light, I keep them up here so I can focus. And my wife was jealous, so she had that done about a month and a half ago. No, I don't know, we must be eating something that's making our eyes having trouble, but you know, your eyes are very important. And when you can't see, it really affects your life. I went to school with a young man in graduate school that was blind, walking around campus, da, 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 da. And you ever take him classes with a blind person in Greek? That was quite an amazing thing. He's following along with all the Greek letters. He goes, excuse me, and professor, would you back up? That word had an accent, and that changes the whole... Yes, you're right. I mean, he was so precise. It was really quite an amazing thing. And he has gone on. I tell you two interesting things about him being blind. He married the sweetest, sweetest lady you've ever wanted to meet in your life. The ugliest girl on campus. But he didn't know that. I mean, she was just as sweet as could be. And was a perfect match for both. And they're both happy. And he's gone on in a radio ministry. And it's amazing what he can do as a blind man. He's been very successful all these years in serving the Lord. Your eyes have a lot to do. Hearing is a lot to do. Hearing and seeing are two important things in our life. And it's amazing. Sometimes people don't want to hear. Sometimes they don't want to see. Or sometimes they don't pretend they heard. And sometimes they pretend they don't see. One of my little favorite characters from way back in the sitcoms was on Hogan Hero. Hogan's Hero. Do you remember Schultz? Yeah, he'd say, I see nothing. I hear nothing. Because he didn't want to. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to see it. And you know, sometimes that's the way we are. We just don't want to get involved. We don't want to see it. We don't want to hear it. Don't tell me. If I don't know, I don't have to be involved. Seeing and hearing are very, very, very important things. Just recently, in our country, there was a lot of people that suddenly pretended they didn't know somebody. Do you remember the guy that committed suicide in the jail up in New York State, Mr. Epstein? And this guy was a real pervert, and a lot of big multi-millions and millions of dollars, but he knew everybody. He knew all the politicians on both sides of the aisle, and they would come over, and he had this mansion that he had that was like a Playboy's place. He had a whole island down in the Caribbean, I believe it was, somewhere, fly people in, and all of a sudden nobody knew. I didn't know that man. I had no idea that he did stuff. Like, oh, that's right. It's amazing how they knew something, but then they didn't know anything, but they all knew him, but they didn't know he was doing anything. It's amazing how we can be blind and dumb when we want to be. In that case, matter of fact, that has stretched last week all the way across the other side of the Atlantic Ocean into England. And I don't remember which one of the princes over there, but he logged in hundreds of hours on that island. And he said, I had no clue. Oh, really? That's just sort of weird when you think about it, that he would have no clue. And that's, of course, what the press is telling us. So, well, Pastor, why are you telling us all that? Well, in the news this week, MIT, big brain trust of a college, all of a sudden Epstein has come into there, and all this man that's all their fundraising has been wrapped around him. And he said, I had no idea, even though he has made many visits to this man's house and knows all kinds of people, he was dumb. He couldn't hear, he couldn't see. I was going through vocabulary with my high school and their first lessons in Joshua. When we came across a word, it was a little different than the word hear. You put a K-E-N on the end, and it changes the word hear a little bit. It changes the word to hearken. Hear and hearken are similar. Hear has the idea, okay, I can hear you. Yeah, okay, you don't have to yell so loud. I can hear. Hearken means I heard you, and it brings the idea of obedience. If you hearken to my message tonight, you'll go out with an action. That's somebody who's hearkening to what they... And so we are commanded to hearken to the Word of God and to hearken to the Holy Spirit. And so we want to talk about hearing and seeing tonight. If you haven't gotten the drift of the message yet, I asked the song leader to open mine eyes. That I speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. The two songs that we chose just before. Lord, if you'll speak, I'll hear. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. That's what we sing. But do we really? Are there times that we don't want to hear it? We don't want to see it. And that can be a problem and an issue for a Christian. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 5. Israel had a problem with this issue. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21, let me put my spectacles on. Hear now this, O foolish people. If you're marking your Bible, mark the word foolish. And without understanding. Understanding, without understanding. Number two. Which have eyes and see not. Which have ears and hear not. Isn't that interesting? Here's a people, they've got eyeballs, they've got ears in the side of their head, but they don't seem to be able to see what God is pointing out to them, and they won't hear what God has for them to say. Do you know America's just like that today? We couldn't have more, we can hear all the way into outer space with laser focus, little every faint noise. And yet we can't hear God when he speaks. They had a problem. They wouldn't listen to God. And much of the Old Testament deals with the backsliding and the disobedience and the purposeful not hearkening of his people. And here they're called, O foolish people, are you without understanding what that decision is causing for you? And could I make application to us? When we won't hear, when we won't see what God has for us, are we any different than Israel? He says in verse 22, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. There's a question for us. If you're marking your Bible, just put off question number one. Don't you fear me? Question number two, will ye not tremble at my presence? Won't you fear me? And won't you be afraid when God is speaking? Don't you tremble in my presence. You know, there are people in my life that I've gotten to meet. You know, they really got to walk up into some special places. When I was a junior or senior in high school, I got picked out of my history class for a person with good grades, and I got a chance to go to Albany, New York. I went with our congressman, our state congressman, he's called an assemblyman up then. We drove up to the called session of the legislature of New York City, New York State, and drove up and in Rochester. And as we went up there, it was really amazing. We're driving along. Because he's on his way to an assembly meeting, he cannot be ticketed. So he's going 100 miles an hour. My folks would have had a heart attack. Two of us from different schools were going up. We got to sit in the legislature. And this Jack Beckman was his name, Assemblyman Jack Beckman. He's walking along and said, "Hey, meet President, later became Vice President, Governor Rockefeller." "Hello, hello." I'm like 16 years old, shaking hands with these people and trembling in their presence. Can you imagine if some of these people come? And I've had other opportunities to meet people from around the world, great men of God. I remember the first time I got to meet Dr. Ian Paisley from Northern Ireland, and we had a big prayer meeting down at the Bible College at Bob Jones early in the morning, and the preachers came, and I was down on my knees praying, and here comes in Ian Paisley with both of his secret service men, and they came down and kneeled next to me. "Fear ye not and tremble ye not in my presence? How could you not hearken unto me? How could that possibly be? Don't you know who I am?" Let's go on in the scripture. So we have two questions that he's asked his people that he's worked with for centuries and centuries and all the generations, which have placed, he's talking about himself, "which have placed the sand for the bound of thy sea by a perpetual degree, that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over." He's saying, look what I've done. I control the oceans. I put boundaries so they don't overflow. And I'm in charge of all nature. And you have no respect when I speak. You blow me off like I don't exist. Verse 23, but this people, notice how what the Lord takes their disrespect. Look how he writes it up. He puts it up in three words that you can circle in this verse. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. I wrote next to these three CDs, revolting, rebellious, gone. Revolting, rebellious, and you're just gone. You crossed the line, you're done. And these next prophecies that are happening in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, the Lord's going to say, you crossed the line, buddy. I've had enough. You revolted, you rebelled, you crossed the line, and now your heart is just gone. I'm not going to work with you any longer. I wonder how much longer God's going to work with America. It seems today, I don't know why, maybe it's because I'm sensitive to it with the message tonight, two or three people have brought up September 11th. Maybe it's because it's going to happen in a couple days here. I personally think September 11th was God working on America to say, you know what, I put my hands around you like a shield. And look what happens when I remove them for just a few hours. Shook up our country. For our people, I know when I was pastoring then in Spring Branch before we moved out here, and our church was running 100, 110 people. The next Sunday after 9/11, we had 170, couldn't fit them in the auditorium. And for weeks and weeks afterwards, the church was full. And slowly it just went right back down as people relaxed and there weren't any more attacks and the airplanes began to fly and the mail began to be delivered and everything started coming back to the way it was. They forgot. They lost their fear of God. God's worked on America. There's a lot of things God's done to try to get our attention. You revolting, rebellious people. I wonder one day when he's going to finally say, but you're God. You're gone. Look, if you will, please, in verse 24. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, doth the former and both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. He reminds them, I'm the one that gives you everything. I give you the former rains and the latter rains, and these are the rains that bring out the harvest, and all the bounty you have is because of the rain of heaven. You think you're doing it on your own. There's nothing that we have that isn't from God. Amen. And yet somehow we get thinking it's because we're so smart. Verse 24, he goes on, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear God, the Lord God, or God that giveth us the rain. Verse 25, your iniquities, notice how the indictment is, your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. Do you know what keeps you and me from having the things that God would? Our sins and our iniquities. They've withheld them and they've turned them away, that which God would have given us. Verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men as a cage is full of birds. So they are, their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. In the right hand of the needy do they not judge. Here's the third question now in verse 29. If you're marking it, put down question number three. Shall I not visit for these? They wax and fat, they shine, they seem to have everything, they're doing everything wrong. And he says, shall I not visit this on them someday? Can I ask you a question tonight? How long can you and I not do what God wants us to be doing? Can we pretend we don't hear him speaking to us? We don't see what he's trying to show us. We are not receptive to him. We are holding God at arm's length when he wants us to draw nigh unto him. At what point do you think God starts to withhold? At what point do you think God begins to visit this upon us? Verse 29, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation? There's question number four. Shall I not be avenged? These things are against me. You say, no, I did them against that church, that person, that preacher. God said, you did it to me. Verse 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. That word wonderful gives you a sort of a false feeling. We think of, oh, that's wonderful. But actually, this is the idea of the word wonderful. This is a thing that makes you wonder. How could this people of God do this? You can see the heathen doing this, but not Israel. We can see the unsaved do this, but not the church of God. This is a wonderful thing, a thing to be wondered about, and a horrible thing is committed. You know, it's one thing for people to do that don't know, and people that don't know you or whatever, but it's another thing when people know your character and you say, not you! This is how God feels. This is a thing to be wondered at. My people are acting like this. And this is what we need to consider in our lives as Christians. I wonder if God looks into our heart. He says, how long do I speak to you in your life and you cannot hear? Look at verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Do you notice in the heart of that verse, it says all these prophets and these priests and these leaders, they're all doing the wrong thing, and they're leading by the wrong thing. But he said, that's not the biggest problem. The problem is the people like it that way. Do you ever wonder when you're looking, I'll just talk to you about the elections we're getting ready to have. I try not to bring Republican, Democrat, Independent, American, you name your party, I'm not going to put it, doesn't matter. But the stuff that's being put forward in a lot of the debates are so repugnant in relationship to God's Word. How do people like that get elected? The people love to have it so. They couldn't get there unless people were in there. When I was a boy, the voting booths, you walked in the booth and they had a little lever. You say, pull your lever for me. People are pulling their lever, punching their dots, swirling, whatever way you're going to vote, they're voting for their flesh. Can I tell you something? When we vote for people to lead us contrary to the Word of God, we're putting our eye on the finger of God. I'm not trying to tell you who to vote for. Listen, that's not my job. I'll be glad to tell you as an individual what my thoughts are. But Christians, when we have politicians that love abortion, like in New York State 6 months ago in the assembly, and they voted on that horrible bill, and the assemblyman stood up and went, yay, that thing was passed for a live baby to still possibly be killed. How could those guys get elected again next time around? How is it possible? The people love. There's an old expression in politics, all it takes for evil men to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Christians, we have an obligation in our day and night to have our ears open, our eyes open, and we need to be hearing and seeing and living and standing for the Word of God. And I want to get out of the political realm. I'm just talking about in society and doing right, and we need to let our salt be salty and our voice be raised and our ears open to God and listening to the voice of God. There's still one last question in this chapter. It's the last part of that verse. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Well, that's question number five. Shake it all down and you stand. When it all boils down and the birds come home to roost at the end of the day, what are you going to do? What are you going to do in the end thereof? Where are you going to stand? You kept your mouth silent. You wouldn't hear. You didn't want to see. You didn't want to get involved. You were revolting, rebellious people, and you would do nothing. He's talking to his people, Israel, and Israel's a naughty country, and they've allowed their leadership, and they've allowed this to be against God. And he says, there's going to be a day that you're going to pay. Turn to Ezekiel, please. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 12. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have, here's it again, they have what? Eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. What's the problem here? They can see, but they won't. They can hear, but they won't. They are a rebellious house. And God says, I'm going to deal with that rebellion in your life. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Just keep going ways back here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 9. We want to start with verse 9. Isaiah 6, 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. So let's just sort of draw where we are in Isaiah. Here's been a people, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that wouldn't do what's right. They're not, and God said, you allowed it to go, and you allowed it to go, you've allowed it to go. And in my Bible, Scofield, I have a Scofield notes, he entitled this section Isaiah's New Commission. Is what he's now told it to. This is the end of the day. This is what you've reaped. This is what Israel has had to deal with. For the last 2,000 years, God has dealt with Israel because of their sin. And here's the prophecy against them. Because you would not see, because you would not hear. Look at verse 10. Now make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said the Lord, then said I, and here's our sixth question of the night. How long? How long? And he says, until, and he goes on a list, until their cities are wasted, until I've dealt with them to the nth degree, these people are going to know that I am God and they're not going to ever forget it again. How long, Lord? God put on Israel a slumbering eye, a gross fat heart that couldn't see, ears that became dull to where they... Hey, what is God saying? I can't hear God. Lest they be converted. This was a major thing in the midst of this of these people. Turn over, if you will, please, to the book of Matthew chapter 13. We build all this up here. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them, that is in these backslidden Israelites that are underneath this curse, to them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, we just read it, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. We just read it. But let's go another verse. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Therefore hear ye the parable of the sower. And he goes on and gives a whole series of spiritual parables, which he's already told us they were coming forward in parable form. The Israelites would not be able to understand them, but these sensitive Gentiles to the Spirit of God would hear them, and there would be a change in their life. Blessed are ye, for ye will hear. Can I say to us, we can get all upset. I can get all upset about everybody else not hearing, our country not hearing, the backslidden of denominations and all the other things. I can't change them, but I can have blessed ears and blessed eyes and a blessed heart and a blessed life. We could have a blessed church if we will hear and if we will choose to see and if we will obey with our heart what God shows us concerning His will in our life. Here he says, just how do we hear then and see? And just, these are not rocket science. You already know these. We have, number one, the Word of God. No individual in this auditorium has any reason for not being able to hear and see and know what God's will is for your life. You have the Word of God. It's not a closed book. Seems like recently I've been sort of bringing up the theme. Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been letting the Word of God soak in your heart? Are you staying in the Word? Are you getting there early? Are you doing it regularly? I asked the Sunday school, did you do it 5 out of the 7, or this morning, 5 out of the 7 days of the week? Have you done that? He says, I speak to in parables. Do you have a discerning heart that you could understand the parables? Jesus talks about signs of the times. There's a song that used to be sung, maybe not the best associated song, but it started out, signs of the time are everywhere. But we see the signs of the end times everywhere. Amen? Does that move you? But gross-hearted and hard-hearing and blinded people say, there'll be another generation. They've been preaching this coming all these centuries. He won't come in my century. Oh, yeah? Blessed are they that hear the word of God. Number two, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every saved person. And the Holy Spirit teaches us truth, and He convicts us of righteousness, of sin, and of judgment to come, according to the book of John. And we can either hear it, or we can just let it slide. Oh, I wonder how many Christians, maybe even us, sat under some pretty good preaching today. Preachers just worked hard, plowed up the Word of God, they parsed it correctly, and the people went, hurry up, preacher, I got a roast in the oven, and then I'm going to golf game after that. The Holy Spirit works in our life. Number three, we have a commission. We've been sent to the lost world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel in your generation. Millions and millions, and I think we probably could justly say billions of people without Christ. And we're sitting so complacent. How many weeks has it been since you've got burdened to just, God, give me somebody to talk to Christ. Bring, Lord, that I can bring to your house and let Pastor Butts preach to him. Well, we'll have next week to try again, and the next week, maybe you will, maybe you won't. We have a great commission. We need to ask God, the Bible says we need to ask God for discerning eyes. To see the needs around us, to understand the Word, to see the lost that need Christ, to discern the will of God through the Holy Spirit. And how is discernment growing? Discernment is, first of all, practiced. It's exercised. And the Bible says that discernment and knowing the will of God, it comes like exercising a muscle. The more that you obey and hear and do the Word of God, the stronger and the bigger difference you make in your generation. We need a people that are excels, that are exercised to hear and to see and to do the will of God. Are you discerning in your generation? But there are a lot of people, the Bible talks about their problem with their eyes is this major point. They don't have a single eye. I remember the first time I read that when I was young, I thought of a cyclops. God wants us to walk around and go like that. I thought, that's weird. Till my pastor explained to me that what it's talking about is when somebody gets astigmatism in their eye. And when you look out, you see like 6 different things. And it gets all fuzzy. I went with my wife just recently when she was going through her cataract surgeries and getting ready for it. And they said, is one or two better? Try two. Try one. Try it this way. You ever been through it? Now try it this way. Try it this way. They flip them around. Flip around. You have this way and this, and your astigmatism is this and all these different things that you have. And it needs to be corrected. And when they got it all corrected, they said, okay, try this. They drop them all. Oh, wow. She read right down the bottom line. Because she had a single focus. You know, Christians, we need to ask God to help us to have a single eye. And what causes our eye to be polluted or distorted? Or what is the stigmatism that we have? We get our eyes on the lust of the flesh and the adultery of this world. That's exactly what Jesus preached when he came to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You adulterous and lust-filled generation. And guess what? In 2,000 years, the playing field hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. We are just like those Pharisees, and we're just as prone as they are. We're no different. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. My pastor used to call it materialism. I didn't understand that word, but it's a desire to have that controls us so much. We want this stuff in this world, not realizing that what really matters is what's coming. And we're so focused on this nasty now and now that we can't see the will of God. Or could I simply say, like Epstein, I didn't know. We're focused on our own self. Turn to just a couple more verses and we'll be done. Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 25. Here we find Paul's been all these journeys. He's been in prison, and now he's ending up in Rome. And it says this in verse 25, Acts, the last few verses in the book of Acts. Acts 28, 25. And when they agreed, not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost. Listen to the message Paul ends the book of Acts with. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto the fathers, saying, go unto this people, saying, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall hear and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes. And haven't we read this before? Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And thus God turned from Israel as the primary. We are in the church age, amen? And God now, we could say in a loving way, we are God's people. And if I had time, we'd go to Romans chapter 11, and God explains how he plucked off the branch from the vine, Israel, laid it over here. And he took the Gentile branch, bam, he pushed it down into the vine. If you read in Romans chapter 11, he says, be careful lest you get bragging and proud in your heart and think you're something on a stick. If God will do that to his people, Israel, what do you think he'll do to the church? If they will not hear and see and obey. We're in a generation where we, as most of us here, are Gentiles. God has worked in his heart with the word of God through the Holy Spirit. He's given us a commission to do his will. He's given a place like America where all the miracles and the blessings of God are like no other generation ever. And I just can't help but think, we read the word, their heart is waxed gross. And they are rich and they shine in themselves. and they love those that are doing it. And they wink with their eye. But there's an expression, you see, they wink with their eye. You know what that means? I know it isn't right. You ever saw someone like that and go, I know. I didn't see that. I didn't hear that. I don't want to know that. I just want my money. Just don't take my car away from me. Don't take my comforts away from me. Don't take my prosperity away from me. Because I don't want to hear it. And this is where we are in our generation. And you know what? Every generation fights it. I challenge us tonight. We're going to get ready to go into the book of Revelation. I just sort of tie it. I went to Revelation chapter 2, and I looked at the seven different churches. And how does every church, once again, what is the little phrase at the end after he rebukes and he challenges them? He says this seven times to the seven different churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. That's our job to hear. Are you hearing God? Are you in His Word? Are you letting the Holy Spirit? Are you in obedience? Are you obeying His commission? These seven churches, what are they? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, Philadelphia. We had a man when Dr. Hodges was just first starting Pioneer Baptist Bible College years ago. Missionary came to our church, and he said, I'd like to show some slides to your Bible College students, Dr. Hodges. And this man goes to Jink. He's showing, here's the church, this is Sardis, and this is this, and this, and this, and this. And he got all at the end, he said to the students, what do you think we know about all these churches? He said, well, first of all, I want you to know that all seven of these churches exist in the country of Turkey. And he said, then I want you to know that even though they were told to hear, none of them listened. And then when a generation or two, just a few centuries or so later, every one of these seven churches, God removed their candlestick. They don't exist. Who does America think they are? Who do we think we are, Westside Baptist Church? Where are those seven churches? They're museums, they're mosques, or they don't exist. If Jesus tarries to the year 2100, so that sounds pretty fantastic, Pastor. I used to think that 2000 seemed like a pretty... I was born in 1954, and when I would see, boy, that's going to be way over in 2015, I said, I'll never get there. 4 years past it. 2020 coming up. He said, of course it is. That blows my brain. How many of you can identify with what I'm talking about? Some of you sitting here, if Jesus tarries, you will be in the year 2100. I don't think I'm going to make it. I'd be 100 and something. Okay. I wonder where America will be in 2100. I wonder where Westside Baptist Church will be in 2100. And I wonder where you will be in 2100. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that hath an eye, let him see. A lot in the message tonight. God, help us to see. Help us to want to hear. Let us exercise ourselves unto the will of God. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a sweet, responsive church, individuals that love you. Lord, keep us on the right path. Draw us along. And Lord, if we get stubborn, would you sort of take a stick and just sort of bring us back on, Lord. Draw us in. Because, Lord, we would hear and do your will. In Jesus' name. With